that I don't have to introduce myself now at the beginning of my sermon, so I don't have to be nervous about that. You'd think it, when you're preaching a sermon, that would be the least of your worries, but I don't know why introducing myself is always hard. I just want to start with an apology. I have a cough drop in my mouth. I don't know if you've noticed there's been a bit of smoke in the area. It's affected my voice, so hopefully everything goes smoothly this morning. We're in the Psalms this morning. We're in Psalm 27. And the Psalms take us through so many emotions. They show us a relationship with God that includes song and music. It takes us to our lows, places of lament, uncertainty, fear, anger. The Psalms invite us to quiet. They invite us to rest, to submission. They encourage us to joyful shouts to God our King with both voice and instruments. And the Psalms tell us about God. They also reveal things about our own hearts and us as well. And as we see in this series called Discovering Jesus in the Psalms, Jesus is at the heart of every psalm. Tanya and I have served in ministry overseas now for more than 13 years. And I can tell you that we've experienced every one of the emotions that the Psalms bring to light. We've walked in our own strength. We've struggled on our own and found ourselves falling short. We've learned over the years to cry out to God. We've learned to give thanks when things aren't what we would want. To walk in faith when we don't have certainty, when we can't see what's ahead of us, and we don't feel like we have control over anything. And we've experienced God's goodness, His strength, His peace, and joy as we followed Him. We've grown to trust God as our strength and our salvation. And I just want to say that we're not superhero Christians. We fall short all the time and find that we trust in something other than Jesus. But we know that at the end of the day, we have to return. And we start the day turning to Jesus. Because it's only in Jesus that we find that strength and that hope and that peace and salvation. So as we lean into God's word today, I want us to see and hear that no matter what the situation in our lives, there's nothing more worth our longing and our worship. And there's nowhere more safe and secure than walking in God's presence. So we're going to read from Psalm. I brought my good luck yellow pen up here with me. I probably didn't need it. I'm not going to take any notes today. We're going to start in Psalm 27. And you can listen as I read. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in this tent, in his tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. Do not your face Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. And they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God, I pray this morning as we're in Psalm 27, as we're here together, as we worship you, God, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to see you and to grow in love for you. I pray that you would speak in and through me this morning, God, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and David is known as a man after God's own heart. He started as a shepherd. He was a musician and a poet. He was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel as the king-to-be while he was still a boy. It says in 1 Samuel that at that point of his anointing that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. David wrote about half of the Psalms, and when he became king, he danced and he worshiped before the Lord, and he led Israel towards God. David was also a prophet. His words spoke both of the present reality, what he was experiencing, what he saw around him, and it pointed forward with a future promise to the Messiah. David was in the line of Jesus. He was in Jesus' ancestry, and he's called in the book of Revelation the root of David, or Jesus is called the root of David. But David was also a flawed man, most notable in his relationship with Bathsheba and his betrayal of Uriah. But he was also repentant when he sinned. He turned back to God. He sought the Lord, and he trusted the Lord's deliverance because he experienced it repeatedly in his life. Now, a little background on Psalm 27. It's evident that it's written during a period in David's life when he's running for his life, when he's under duress. And scholars think that it was either written while he was running from the jealous, murderous rage of Saul, of King Saul, or from his son Absalom, who was conspiring against him and took his throne and was conspiring to have him killed. It's not as important for today's message which specific incidents David may be reflecting on here, but we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, to give a little context. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought you good. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So that story continues with Saul then sending messengers to David's house to kill him, and then David once again escaping by his window because his wife helped him to escape. And more than once, David finds himself hard-pressed by those that are seeking to destroy him. His situation is filled with personal danger, with betrayal, with uncertainty. His life is at risk. And even though he trusts the Lord, he's a man that cries out for salvation. We're not going to dwell in David's trouble this morning, but I do want us to be able to identify with David. I want you to listen as I read from Psalm 27, just verses 1 to 3 to start. I want you to listen to the direction of David's, his heart, his eyes. Is it desperation? Where are David's eyes? "The Lord is my light and my salvation.
whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. So in verse 2, we've got David under attack, life in danger, his enemies like wild animals seeking to destroy him. Verse 3, an army encamped against him. The war arises against him. And yet, though David's situation might be desperate, it doesn't look like David is desperate. A couple of weeks ago, our family got to spend 2 days at the Civil War battlefields of Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that's special about Gettysburg is all of these places that were battlegrounds have been preserved basically in the condition that they would have been in when the battles happened there. So that battle was a 3-day battle in Gettysburg, and it really turned the direction of the Civil War. The Confederate Army had been winning battles and had come into the North to take the war to the Union territory. But now the Union Army was on its home field, and they defeated the Confederate Army at Gettysburg, and then the rebels turned and went back to the South. It was a brutal battle. Cannonballs, canisters of shot exploding overhead, tearing through the lines, musket and rifle shot dropping men left and right, smoke filling the air, not unlike we had this week in Medford. We stopped several times during our tour of the battlefields, and we stood on places where the men had camped, along the lines of trees and the ridges that they defended with lines of cannons. Stopped at the places where the battle lines had formed, where they had marched out into the battle, and where the defensive lines would have tried to hold. There was an incredible cost on both sides, with nearly 50,000 casualties over 3 days. It's a very solemn and heavy place in a lot of ways because of that. But do you know what I noticed and I felt as we stood at different points on the field? I noticed there was nowhere to hide. This is a picture from the bottom of the hill where Pickett's charge happened. And Pickett's was one of 3 generals, and they marched up this hill. And you see those trees off in the distance, the far line of trees, that's where the Union Army would have been. And you stand there and you realize there's no cover. You're standing there as a line of soldiers with cannonballs bouncing through your ranks and canister exploding overhead. There's nowhere to hide. Every soldier must have faced their mortality at that point. Will I see my family again? Will I make it through today? Is God good? And I think David must have felt that way at times, that he was in such a dire position that there was no way he could pull things out for a win, nothing that he could do to save himself. Would God show up? And I don't think most of us, I'm gonna say this with confidence, I don't think any of us have experienced our boss throwing a spear at us, trying to pin us to the wall. And I'm guessing that we probably haven't experienced a child that's been trying to kill us to take our position. But we know that Saul did from that reading in Psalm in 1 Samuel. But we do have situations in our life where things have been unjust, where we have felt under attack by someone else, and sometimes even someone close to us. We face challenges at work, at school, in our families that push us to the limit, maybe even beyond. Situations with our health, our relationships. We find ourselves in situations we don't understand, and sometimes they cause us to question God. We put our trust in others, and they failed us. Now, David trusted in God, but there were times that he questioned everything around him and even God himself. He says, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? Don't hide your face from me." He's hard-pressed, but he starts this psalm with a view of who God is. His eyes are looking to the only one who can save him, and it's personal. It's not just the Lord is light. Yes, this is truth. The Lord is salvation. Yes, this is truth. It is the Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life. The image of light that David uses describes the reality he finds himself in. His dangers around him are real, but the light shows them for what they are. And the darkness cannot stand in the presence of the light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And even as we read in John chapter 1 at the beginning, the Gospel of John, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's how John describes Jesus as he came into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's how David sees, he uses the word the Lord, Yahweh, and salvation. For David, his hope wasn't just that he could see the problem clearly. It isn't enough for him to see clearly that King Saul or his son Absalom was trying to kill him. David's confidence is also that the Lord will save him. He trusted that so much that when he had the chance to take Saul's life, he crept up behind him, cut a piece of his robe off with his sword. And this is, well, Saul is using the toilet in a cave. And then Saul goes back out to his men, and David stands up and says, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. This is kind of a dual reality, seeing both what is true, because God is his light, and he has security in the one who is truth and salvation. That's why David can stand in confidence. I was thinking about what would help to illustrate this, and so I was going to do this as a minefield, because it's a little bit more dramatic, but we're not going to do that. I didn't want it to be any triggering kind of thing, but imagine yourself standing barefoot in a windowless room with 100 light bulbs hanging from the ceiling. All at once, the light bulbs explode, glass all over the floor around you, and you're standing with no light. Now, I that would make a spectacular TikTok video, but whatever way you step, you're going to get cut up. There's no way out. And even if you carefully tried to sweep the glass aside, you're going to end up cut. You know there's no hope of getting out without being injured. So to have light to shine on that floor shows you what the trouble is. But what you need is someone who can actually provide salvation to sweep the glass away, to clean it up, to lift you and carry you from that space. Someone that can remove you completely from that situation of taking that step on your own. And that's what David is saying. He can see what's true because the Lord is his light. And he's saved from the destruction that lies before him because the Lord is his salvation. David also says that the Lord is his stronghold. He knows the reality of God as his salvation. But the Lord is the stronghold of his life. Living in Europe, we've visited quite a few castles. I think our boys, if they had a poster from each castle that we visited, probably could wallpaper a whole house. We tend as Americans, maybe it's because we don't have many castles, we tend to think of castles as something powerful or even romantic. We think of King Arthur and the Round Table, or maybe Disney, princesses and movies. But in the end, what a castle is, it's primarily a fort. It's a stronghold. It's a place that's designed to keep people from getting in that allows you to attack out. To keep those inside safe and secure. And the best castles are the ones that are the most difficult to approach. They're built up on a rock. They're guarded by the geography around them on three sides. They have a source of good water inside. They're strong and safe. And that's how David describes the Lord. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The other thing that you get in a stronghold is a place where you can rest without fear. And David knows that because the Lord is his stronghold, he's a strong tower that can't be defeated, that he can be confident and he can rest in the Lord. No matter what, God is unchangeable. God is strong. God is good. And he has confidence in that. He's the source of David's salvation. Because of that, David doesn't need to fear anyone. He trusts that God will save him from his enemies. And it doesn't matter the intensity of the attack. He says, it is my adversaries who stumble and fall. David's confidence is in the God who will save and protect those who walk with him. David says in Psalm 31, just a couple of psalms later, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge." Where are you looking for salvation? Are there places, are there people that you turn to when things aren't going well, that you depend on to save you? Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, was betrayed by one of his disciples. The suffering that he felt and that he knew that he was walking to at the cross was so extreme that Jesus sweated blood and he prayed that his Father would remove this cup if it's your will. And then all of his friends, the disciples, they fled from him when the soldiers came to take him. And that doesn't even begin to touch what Jesus experienced on the cross itself. He's suffering and he knows our suffering. But Jesus trusted with all of his being that his Father's way was good and it was best. And he said, "Not my will, but yours." Jesus doesn't waver in his direction. He looks to the Father. And he does that to bring glory to his Father. At the center of this psalm, we see David's desire. One thing that is his longing. One thing that he'll seek after. He says in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." In the garden, Adam and Eve walked in God's presence. And ever since then, mankind was banished from the garden at that point, man has at some deep level inside of themselves longed to be in God's presence, to enjoy him continually and to gaze on his beauty. At least that's what we're created for. We deny that in our sin and our sinful lives, but that's what we're created for, to worship, creation worshiping at the throne of the Creator. And David lived with that desire. His view of the Lord was as his light and his salvation and his stronghold. And that's tied to his one desire. I have to admit there are times in my life, more often than I'd like, that I find my desire split. You know what I mean by that? When I really sit and look at what I hold most important in my life, I can't always say that at the center is a longing to dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze on his beauty. There are other things that compete for my gaze. I want comfort. I want security. I want significance. I want to be happy. I put confidence in my own hard work. Those things always lead to trouble. Even if it's just the feeling of being overwhelmed that I'm trying to do things in my own strength. David's confidence, though, comes from that singularity of his desire. He wants to be with God, not just to be saved by God, but as a true worshiper. And in John 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I read it again and again and again. And Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That sustains me. It returns me to the place of seeing God well. And what's the result of this? Number one, the Father is glorified. Number two, the disciples, the body of Christ, the people of Christ, love each other. And number three, that Jesus' joy will be in us, and it will be made full. But that doesn't mean that there won't be trouble. Jesus continues in John 15. To follow Jesus isn't just to have everything be okay. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as your own, as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus has one thing at the center of his life and ministry, his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. John 10 says, I and the Father are one. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus, he wants that same thing for us. He wants us to accept the gift of salvation through his blood, but not just to be saved, but like David, that we would abide in him, that we would want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that we would see and give our lives over to him as our king and as the central desire of our lives. So what is your desire? If God offered you whatever you asked for, what would it be? What's the one thing that means the most to you? Would it be something financial? Would it be security, retirement, loans paid off? Would it be a relationship or relationships, health, wisdom? What's the one thing that you would ask for? Paul writes about his desire in the letter to the Philippians. And this is from the first chapter of Philippians. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now he's writing this from prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's our eternal hope, that we will be with God in eternity. But we live in the present. We live in the present as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, with purpose in our worship to glorify God and our witness to glorify God and to bring others into worship of God. To live is Christ and to die is gain. We get a little farther on in Psalm 27, and David is now shifting his tone from this confident worship to one that feels more like crying out. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. And then jumping forward to 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. David is praying to the Lord now in desperate prayer. Despite his faith and his confidence, despite his closeness to God, he prays for God to intervene in his life, in his situation. And that's encouraging to me. It may not seem like it, but that's encouraging to me in my prayer life, that I can look to David and say, sometimes we need to cry out in desperation when our situation is not what we want, when it's hopeless in our own strength. Cry out, Lord, hear my prayer. And I've been in seasons where it feels like the Lord is silent, where I'm seeking God, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm trying to set aside the noisy things in my life as I'm looking for his guidance and seeking his will, where I want to hear from the Lord, but it just doesn't feel like I have reception. Have you ever felt like that? When I'm at that place, one of the things that I do is I look at markers in my life. I look back at those places in my life where God has done things and spoken into my life in his word and through people and where I've experienced that. And I just think of them as stones of remembrance, points in my life that are memorable, that are strong, examples of God's goodness. And it reminds me that I'm not alone It witnesses to me God's goodness and his power. And like David, I continue to seek the Lord's face. And I think that David is an example for us of what it looks like to walk with the heart of a disciple while walking in desperation, seeking the Lord. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David says elsewhere, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." To have a level path, to have a straight path, that's having a way to walk where you won't fall off the edges, where you won't trip or stumble, where you can see what's ahead and not be ambushed. And David wants the Lord to teach him his way. For us, we can ask, "Lord, what pleases you? What's your will? Lord, I want to know you more and learn to follow you in the things of every day. I want to grow in sacrificial love. I want to grow in using my gifts for your glory, for the good of your church." David believes he'll see God's goodness in the land of the living. That specific verse has been one that I've prayed often in the last year and a half, especially as we've joined at Grace Church Leatherhead. "Lord, show me your goodness." And I pray that in this generation. And I see signs of things that are happening in the spiritual condition of hearts and minds in the UK and Ireland. But I'm praying, "Lord, don't wait any longer to bring about a revival of hearts, a flood of new worshipers for Jesus." David knows there's a dramatic difference between the righteous way of God and the wicked way of the world. And he asks God, "Check my heart. Prove me. Try me." He knows he's prone to sin. He knows he's prone to wandering. But he says, "I have walked in my integrity, and I've trusted the Lord without wavering. I walk in your faithfulness." When we feel wrong, we look for wronged, we look for justice. We believe in justice, and we long for things to be made right. And I think that's a reflection of God's character and his justice. David is trusting on the justice and the goodness of God towards those who follow him. And it's true in our lives now, and there's also a bigger reality than just today. Because Jesus is the king of an eternal kingdom. Salvation isn't just from this present darkness. Jesus has saved us to adoption as sons and daughters and heirs through God in his heavenly kingdom. There's a now and a not yet reality to our Christian faith that's honestly hard sometimes. We're citizens of a kingdom that live, an eternal kingdom that live in a world that still hasn't been healed of sin and its impact. And so as followers of Jesus, we proclaim God's goodness in the land of the living, as well as the glorious new creation that we look forward to. That's part of what it looks like to proclaim the gospel, to live in light of the gospel now with Jesus in us until he returns. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you don't have that confidence to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," it's an easy step to take. But I don't want to sugarcoat it. It's not just changing into a new t-shirt that says Christian on it. Yes, accepting Jesus as Savior means that you have a new identity as a new creation in Christ Jesus. But it isn't just to be saved from sin to have a place in heaven someday. To accept Jesus as Savior is to move towards that one thing desire that David speaks of. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." It means living with Jesus as the king in your life, to seek his face and ask him to teach you his way, to lead you on a level path. If that's something that you want to take next steps in, it's easy to talk to God and invite him to be that in your life. And it's a simple prayer. It's "God, I'm not able to save myself from sin. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sin and you raised him back to life. Forgive me. Forgive my sin. I want to turn away from my sin and follow Jesus as my king. Help me follow you with the whole of my life every day. That's all it looks like. And it's deeply personal, but it's also something that you do in community. And if you want to pray that prayer, pray it. And then ask Mike or one of the other pastors or one of the elders or somebody else here, sit down with you and continue to help you, to encourage you, to walk with you as you begin that journey. And you aren't alone. I mean, like Tanya shared it earlier, this thing we call the church isn't perfect because it's made up of people. But to be part of the church is truly one of the beauties of following Jesus. And for those of you that know Jesus and have believed on him for salvation, do you see him as your light and your salvation as David did? It's easy to find ourselves in a place of belief in Jesus and something else. We can add anything to that something else. Job, success, finance, sport, education, image, relationships, hard work, entertainment, vacations, kids, parents, politics. You guys can spend your lunchtime talking about all the things that you could also put your hope in. But we're saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And when we add anything to that, anything to be co-savior with Jesus, we're saying that Jesus isn't enough. If you lost everything but Jesus today, would you be okay? Would you still be worshiping? Can you say that your desire, your one desire, is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek his face? There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more worthy of our trust than Jesus. Whether you're in a good season and you feel blessed, I don't need a whole lot. Praise God in that season. Praise God because he's good and he's blessing you. Or if you're in a hard season that it won't back off and it just doesn't seem to end, praise God. Commit yourself to spending time with Jesus, gazing on his face, because he is the light and the salvation. Trust him to be yours. It says in Psalm 96, all of the other gods of the peoples are worthless idols, and there is no other name by which you must be saved. Trust in Jesus to be your light and your salvation. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's close in prayer. God, you are light and salvation and a strong place. We pray, God, that you would be that for every one of us, our light, our salvation, our strong place. We want hearts of worship, and we pray, God, that you would grow us to see you and know you and follow you with our whole hearts, God, for your glory. I pray as we go out from this place this morning, God, that you would go with us and you would continue to teach our hearts and minds as we go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We invite you to stand with us if you're able as we look to the goodness of the Lord together.
Days I've been held in. sun, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I will see of the goodness of God.
Amen and amen. And so, church, as we are sent, let us look upon the goodness of the Lord, because he is the land of living that we're living in. Have a good day.